December the 8th, 1997, was a momentous day. Not on a world scale. If you look at one of those on this day in history websites, pretty much nothing happened. But for me, it was momentous. After work, I went to the gym. I broke my record for 2,000 metres on the row machine. 6 minutes something, but I can't remember what the something was. That's not the reason why. After that, after the gym, I went to my rugby club Bible study group. And yes, it is possible to put rugby club and Bible study in the same sentence. We were looking at John's Gospel. I don't remember which passage, but that also wasn't why it was momentous. I walked home from my Bible study group about 10 p.m. I was very surprised to see my little brother, who lived in London, and my uncle in my hallway at home. And I looked a bit confused, and before I'd said anything, my little brother, who was 19 at the time, just said two words: "Dad's died." I remember dropping my sports bag and stumbling into the kitchen. My housemates were in the other room. My dad hadn't been ill. Ironically, he was doing a funeral visit. He was a vicar for a great friend of his whose wife had died. So mum and dad had gone off to see him. And he said to mum he felt hot. And 10 minutes later, he was dead. Death is awful. It's destructive. It's painful. It rips apart relationships. Some people trying to be nice, and I understand their motive, but they said things like, "Your dad will always be with you." I understand that, but that's actually not true. It's rubbish, actually. Death wouldn't be painful if they were still with you. 21 years ago, my dad died. He never met Nicky. He never met any of his four grandchildren. He was 52 years old. Death is a terrible, terrible thing. Most of us have experienced the pain of death, and if you haven't, you will. For some of us in our church family, it is very raw and very recent. Whoever we are, whatever we believe, whatever background we come from, death is a major fact of life. Our greatest enemy is death. Our deepest fears are about death. And into that pain, into that kind of context, the words of Jesus in verse 25 are glorious. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die." Please do look closely at what God says here. It's directly relevant to you, whoever you are. Look down at John 11, back at the start of the chapter. You see, Lazarus, he's obviously sick, he's dying. Jesus loved Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha. And Mary and Martha, they knew that Jesus could heal the sick. So they sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." It's a plea, it's a cry for help. And then you get a bizarre couple of verses. Verse 5. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Jesus loved Lazarus, so waited 2 more days. It's a funny way to show love. Isn't that a bit bizarre? So why did Jesus delay? Well, look back at verse 4. When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus knew what was about to happen. This miracle is a sign that points to something. If you've been with us over the previous weeks and months, we've been looking through John's Gospel. We've seen lots of evidence that shows Jesus is God come to earth as a man. But this evidence in this chapter is of a different order and magnitude. This miracle we're going to hear about, this miracle proves Jesus has power and authority over death. If you've been in church families for a while, I think we can become quite blasé about Jesus' power. Just for a moment, just think about the implications of this chapter, what Jesus claims, what Jesus does. Think about the implication for you. Jesus has power and authority over life and death. Whatever you're working towards, whatever your goals in life, whatever you're trying to achieve, none of them have the value, the importance, the implications of the fact that Jesus has power and authority over death. Jesus waited two more days so that Lazarus was dead. Look at verse 14. So he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Why wait? So that you may believe, Jesus says that. Jesus is going back to the place where the authorities, the rulers, are trying to kill him. If you were here last week, the end of John 10, we know they're trying to kill him in Jerusalem. Jesus is going back to that kind of area of the country, to the place they're going to die. Thomas, he knows that. Jesus is going back there. Let's go with him. Incredible bravery, actually, from Thomas at that point. Jesus is going back. And these events are supposed to make us think, actually, about Jesus' death that happened a few weeks later. Jesus' death on the cross. And even more than that, have this in mind as we look through this. There are signs that points us to Jesus' own resurrection from the dead. So that you may believe. That's why Jesus waited 2 days. These verses are all about death. And as we said, death is terrible, it's painful, it's awful, but we don't face it without hope. Death is not the end. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Verses 17 to 27. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Martha, you see, she heard that Jesus was back, verse 17, and she went out to meet him. And in the midst of her grief and her pain, she displays great faith in Jesus. Look down there, verse 21. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. It's amazing, isn't it? In that pain, her faith. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She, in her pain and her grief, she still believed in Jesus' power. She knew if he'd been there, her brother wouldn't have died. Jesus would have healed him. Even in her grief, her faith didn't waver. And Jesus comforted her by reminding her about the resurrection of the dead. And she believed. She knew that Lazarus would rise on the last day. That's the end of time the Bible talks about. Martha knew this life wasn't all there is. There is more. You know, when someone dies, you want hope. Death is awful. You want a future to focus on, to look forward to. And the future resurrection of all believers is a wonderful comfort. But up to this point, Martha thinks of resurrection as a bit of an abstract concept. It's something out there. She believed, but she didn't really understand. It's something way, way, way off in the future. So Jesus shows her here. The resurrection is not abstract. It's deeply personal. It's directly tied to the identity of Jesus Christ, a relationship with Jesus Christ. Look at verse 25. Jesus said to her those wonderful words, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? This is an amazing and deeply personal statement to someone who is grieving. Or it's the statement of someone who's a madman who hates people. Because to give this kind of comfort to someone who's grieving and not it not being true is utterly detestable. Now we know, we've read to the end, he does prove that he has the authority to make that claim. And in that sense, it becomes deeply encouraging and personal. Jesus is claiming that life itself is all about him. It's rooted in him, founded in him. Death is not the end. Verse 25 makes it clear that we'll still die physically, but that's not the end. It describes it for Christians, it's like taking a nap. Jesus described earlier Lazarus' death as if he'd fallen asleep. And we'll wake up from that sleep of death. Now these words of these verses, if you just looked at the words individually, they're simple enough to understand. They're not complicated words. But the magnitude and depth, the implications are life transforming. Don't become blasé about what this verse means to you if you've been a Christian for a long time. If you believe in Jesus, you will never die. To believe in Jesus, as chapter 10 told us, if you were here, it's to listen to him. It's to follow him. It's to believe and obey what Jesus said. If you do this, you will live eternal life. Do you believe this? Is Jesus' call to Martha and Mary? If we believe in Jesus, we have two lives. This life and the glorious resurrected life to come. And both of those are tied to the source of life. The one in control of life, the one with power over life, the one in whom life itself is found. The best life to live now is the one with Jesus as your shepherd, to use John 10 language, as your leader. And the only life to have in eternity is the one with Jesus as your king and your saviour, the one in charge of life. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? What are you working towards in your life? What are your goals? Is your focus on doing well at school? To achieve, you know, a good career for those of you still at school? Are you working to ensure you've got a reasonable quality of life for those of us who have to pay the bills? Do you make decisions based on what will make your home life better? And what will do help your kids to do well in this life? Now, none of those are necessarily bad things to do. In fact, they're quite good things to do. But compared to what Jesus says in verses 25 and 26, if those things are your priority and your focus, they're shallow, unsatisfying, and temporary compared to what Jesus promises there. Are we in danger of prioritizing things for this life in expense of believing and following Jesus? Whatever you're focusing on, if it isn't listening to Jesus and following him, it's shallow and temporary compared to eternal life with God. I know eternal life can feel remote. It feels like an abstract concept. You know, it's something out there. Where is my exams or my deadline? My kids driving me nuts. You know, they're real and immediate. So we tend to focus on the immediacy, the pressures, the challenges of this life. Yes, we've got a faith in Jesus, but it's something distant and somewhat remote, it feels like. And I think that's why John 11, on many levels, but it's one of the reasons why John 11 is so helpful. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He proved he has this power, this authority. It's not an abstract future we have to look forward to. It's real, it's physical, it's personal. It's about a relationship with Jesus. Whatever challenges we face, whatever difficulties we encounter, verses 25 and 26 transform our perspective. They lift our eyes. They focus our attention on the source of life. Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? And do you show that by what you do? Now there's actually, I think also, just quickly, an opposite danger that we as Christians need to watch out for. I've only seen it once or twice, but there's a danger, I think, that because we know the resurrection is true, we can become glib about the pain and the distress of death, almost like superficial, passing over it. But as Christians, we mustn't be like that. Death is awful. It's horrific and painful. Yes, we have hope. Yes, we know there is a future. But don't belittle the devastation of death. Jesus didn't, so we mustn't either. Jesus wept. Death is horrific. We look down from verses 28 to 37. Jesus wept. We look at the narrative there. Verse 28, Martha went back to get her sister, and Mary got up quickly to go to Jesus. Verse 32, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said exactly the same as what her sister did. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. She displays the same faith. And in verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Jesus sees the distress, the pain, the anguish that death caused. He was deeply moved and troubled. The word deeply moved is one of, it means really outraged. He was angry. It's that kind of emotion we're talking about. He was angry at death. Why? Jesus was outraged because of the reality, the pain of death. Jesus, as the Son of God, the creator of the world, he's the giver and sustainer of life. Death was not part of his original creation. Death entered the world because of sin. The Bible makes that clear. Now, God knew this would happen when he created the world. God knew that he would have to send his Son to earth as a man to defeat death. This effect of sin and death wasn't a surprise to God and to Jesus. But that doesn't lessen the deep compassion, care and empathy and horror that he feels. Verse 35 is the shortest English verse in the Bible, but it's one of the most powerful. The awesome creator God, who became a man to defeat death and sin, wept. Verse 35, Jesus wept. God understands our pain, our suffering. He knows what we're feeling. And more than that, he not only knows what we're going through, he's done something remarkable to give us hope, to give us joy, to give us life. Lazarus, come out. Death is defeated. Verses 38 to 44. Death is defeated. Jesus came to the tomb and he told them to take away the stone. Mary, Martha, the disciples knew Jesus had God's power. They'd shown that faith a number of times. But they didn't realise the full extent of that power. The sisters that had been desperate for Lazarus to be raised. But he'd been dead for 4 days. It had been starting to smell. It was a hot country. Maybe Jesus could raise someone who had only just died. You know, maybe a few minutes or a few hours. But not 4 days. That's ridiculous. I think if I were there, you'd have thought Jesus was a madman. You know, who is it that stands in cemeteries telling dead bodies what to do? But Jesus knew who he was. Jesus knew that Lazarus had died so that the glory of God would be revealed in Jesus as God come to earth as a man. Who is it that stands in cemeteries telling dead people what to do? Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 43. When it said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. This is a sign that points us to the fact that Jesus has power and authority over life and death. It's not a subtle sign. It's like it's a big neon sign with flashing lights pointing to a huge billboard that screams out, Jesus has got power over life and death. It didn't go for subtlety at this point. But this means that none of us can be ambivalent towards Jesus. I've heard people say to me, I don't really need Jesus, it's great for you, but I'm fine, thanks. He's not really for me. But we can't say that. Each person faces the horror of death. Our loved ones die. Our friends die. We die. When we find someone has the power over death, it's directly relevant to each and every one of us. Now, okay, I suppose you could say to me that Lazarus wasn't properly resurrected. He was only resuscitated. He was brought back to life, but he's not alive now. He did die at some point later in the first century. That's true. Although I don't think that diminishes the amazing demonstration of power that we've just witnessed, that raising of a rotting corpse back to life. But this is a miracle, a sign. This miracle is a sign that points us to a more significant death and resurrection, a few weeks on from this event in John 11, recorded in John 20. A few weeks later, another stone was rolled away from a tomb, and another dead body was brought back to life. Now, of course, I'm now talking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He died on the cross to take our death, our sin. That was why he died, as a substitutionary sacrifice. And he rose to glorious, eternal, resurrected life, never to die again, 3 days later. Jesus' resurrection from the dead proves death is defeated. It is not our great enemy anymore. It proves our sin has been dealt with. Jesus' question, do you believe this? His own death and resurrection are the reason that Jesus can say those amazing words in verse 25 and 26. Death, our great enemy, has stared Jesus in the face and lost. How can you not need him? How can we not follow him when he has everything we need? Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?